Galatians chapter 5. I do appreciate, we had a large crowd last night. It was probably the most food I've seen in a long, long time. And so much food in so little time. That was my motto last night. And but anyway, it was really, really nice. And as was already mentioned today, the auditorium looks beautiful. Appreciate the ladies who have decorated. And last night was very nice, and just appreciate that. I have no problems with enjoying this time of year. If you notice carefully, when you read the books of Nehemiah especially, or Esther, I should say, that there was a celebration when God delivered them from death. I don't know what you think about Christmas, but I believe this about Christmas. God delivered me from death by sending his son to be my life. And there's every reason in the world to celebrate his coming. And so with no apologies, we do what we do. No apologies to anyone. And I just praise the Lord that we can celebrate this. This is not the most important holiday. The Resurrection Day is the most important day that week. But this is close to it, because, again, without his coming, there could have been no death, no burial, no resurrection, and no looking forward to the second coming. And I praise the Lord that that will soon be here. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Father, I thank you for this precious book. This book has changed my life. It continues to change me. I'm grateful for it. Outside the gift of your salvation, the gift of this book is the greatest gift I've ever had. May it change its skin this morning. May you work through it for my benefit and for the benefit of your people who are seated before me. I ask that you'd speak through me and use me as you see fit. I just want to bring you honor today and glory. I trust, Father, that it would stir in our hearts daily to honor and glorify and worship you. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice verse 14 again. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. That's much like what you see at the beginning of Jesus' earthly life. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. You don't have to turn there. We find those wise men that Paul was kind of joking about here a few moments ago. Those wise men came and they did something special. Chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 11 says, And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. From the day that Jesus came and dwelt among us, unto the day that we go and dwell with him, listen, he will forever be worthy of our worship. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And verse 12 tells us why. Notice in that verse it says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." That's why he's worthy. Verse 9 declares, "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood." Listen, Jesus is worthy of our worship if for no other reason, and I say that cautiously, Jesus is worthy of our worship if for no other reason than this: he died for us. And that's all we really need. If he did nothing else, he died for us. And that's enough. He died for us. Yet the reality is he is worthy of worship for so much more. Let me ask you this morning, are you worshiping him on a daily basis? He is worthy to be worshiped because he is not only the one who died for us, he is our shepherd. I want you to go back with me to John chapter 10. Gospel of John chapter 10 and look at verse 11. In John chapter 10, I'm going to begin to read in verse 11, and it says this: "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep." Let me say first of all about your Savior and mine. He is not an hireling. He's not in it for the money. He was in it for you. He was in it for me. He is the shepherd. Now listen, he's not just the shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Another place he's referred to as the great shepherd of the sheep. So what does a shepherd do? Well, the very first thing you really notice here in this passage is the fact that he protects the sheep. Verse 11 says, "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." You know, we've looked at Psalm 23 extensively in years past. You understand, some of you grew up on farms, you've been around sheep, you know they're a very dumb animal. Very dumb animal. We were dairy farmers, but we had a flock of sheep. I showed sheep in 4-H and those kind of things. They are extremely dumb animals. They cannot protect themselves. Now, I'm no shepherd, but I know that much about sheep. And you cannot protect yourself. As much as you think you can, sir, you cannot. You need the good shepherd. He's not a hireling. You don't pay him for this. He paid to make you his sheep. He's not a hireling, sir. He wants to protect you. And he does. What does a shepherd do? Well, he not only protects, he feeds the sheep. In Psalm 23, verse 5, we hear these words: "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." You have enemies today. And I have enemies today. And the chief enemy is Satan. I'm going to tell you something. You have a good shepherd who prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He will feed you and sustain you and care for you. Jeremiah 15:16 says this about God's feeding us, our shepherds feeding us: "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Think about that this morning. You are called by his name. You are Christ ones. Christian. Christ ones. You are called by his name. What a privilege. What a privilege to have the shepherd protect us and to feed us from the book that you hold in your hands. How could we not spend time daily in this book? Listen, we had a feast literally spread before us last night. Man, there was so much food there, there was no way we could have finished that. That's why we're trying to give some away today. It was fabulous. Do you realize that God said, "This book is more than your necessary food"? I didn't see anybody denying the table last night. Can I ask you a question? Did you deny the table this morning? I really believe this. Now, you may think this is going over the top. I don't. I believe that Sundays ought to be given to the Lord. I think every day ought to be given to the Lord. And I don't think it's a day to step away from reading your Bible personally. I think you ought to get up and spend time alone with the Savior on Sundays. It is, by the way, whose day? What was that? It's not the NFL's day. It's not the NBA's day. It's not hunting day. And I know some of the laws have changed. It used to be you couldn't drink on Sundays and you couldn't hunt on Sundays, and those things have changed as we've become a more secularized society. Brother, it's still the Lord's day. It will always be the Lord's day, and you ought to be spending time alone with Him. So I have to get up earlier. Is He not worthy? Is He not worthy? Is He not worthy? What does a shepherd do? He protects us. He feeds us. And He comforts us. This is important for some of you now. Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God is in the business of comforting. For the last 2-3 years, my understanding of God's comfort has changed. He's called the God of consolation. He consoles you through your suffering. Doesn't take it away. He consoles you and comforts you as you go through your trials in life. Because it's there where you grow. It's there in that valley that you grow. He comforts the sheep. The rod and the staff are used by the shepherd to discipline and to provide sustenance for the sheep. God wants to comfort you, feed you, protect you. And one other thing I want to point out, He restores. He restores the sheep. Psalm 23:3 says this, He restoreth my soul. What does that mean? It means He refreshes you. We all get worn out. We all get run down. We all become discouraged. We all at times face a moment of depression. It was said of Charles Spurgeon that he was a manic depressive. The great Charles Spurgeon, who every Sunday stood in the pulpit of the London Tabernacle and preached to 10,000 people every service that he preached. And he struggled with depression, a manic depressive. You know where he found strength? You know how he overcame? This book. Listen, if you have to have medication and you need to see doctors to help battle depression, I'm not condemning that. But I am saying the greatest source of refreshing and restoration are found right in this book. And you need to go there. You need to go there. You need to spend time with your shepherd. He is worthy of our worship because He is our shepherd. But that's not the only reason He's worthy of worship. Yes, He was slain for us. He died for us. But He's our shepherd. And He's also worthy of our worship because He is our counselor. Our counselor. I'm not a very intelligent man. I'm not a very wise man in myself, and I know that. And I'm prone to mistakes. But I got a counselor who counsels me. Psalm 16:7 says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel, and He does. The 73rd Psalm, the 24th verse, says, Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Listen, one day I'm going to glory. Hopefully sooner than later. Hopefully sooner than later for you as well. But before then, God said, I want to guide you with my counsel. Just let me counsel you. Just let me give you wisdom. Let me help you. The 32nd Psalm, the 8th verse says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes, if we allow Him. So when Christ ascended back to heaven, He gave us someone. He's called the Holy Ghost. He gave us His Spirit to guide us. John 16:13 says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." He's there for you and me. He is there. I can think of a few occasions, very rare, but a few occasions in my life where I honestly, and I don't say this to sound spooky or overly spiritual, where the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Very seldom has that ever happened in my life, but there's been a few occasions where the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I don't mean in an audible voice, but I mean, brother, it was as clear as you sitting in front of me. It was that clear. God said, "I want to give you counsel, but you have to be open to it. You have to seek it. Does any of you lack wisdom? Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." You got to be seeking it. You got to seek His counsel and His wisdom. I don't care if it regards your occupation, your marriage, the raising of your children, ministry, whatever it is. We need His counsel. He's worthy of our worship today. Oh yes, if our only reason it was because He was slain, that would be more than sufficient. But praise the Lord, He's worthy of our worship because He is our shepherd. He's worthy of our worship because He is our counselor. He is worthy of our worship because He is our advocate. In 1 John chapter 2, the last part of verse 1, we hear these words: "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, why would we need an advocate? And you know, the term advocate really refers to a lawyer, someone who would defend you. Revelation 12:10 says this: "This is the reason you and I need the advocate, Jesus Christ. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night.'" Now listen to those words: the accuser of our brethren. We're the brethren. And Satan accuses us, he says, day and night. But I have an advocate. He sits at the right hand of the throne. And he defends me. He defends me. He defends you today. Listen. Since my salvation, I've done things that I'm not proud of. Things that I look back and say, how in the world, as a child of God, could I ever think those things? How could I ever say those things? How could I ever do those things? And Satan just comes and pounds in the presence of God. Oh, look at what he did. Look at what he did. He is not worthy. He is not worthy to bear your name. He is not worthy to one day grace the halls of heaven. He is not worthy. And Jesus reminds the Father, "I've made him worthy. I made him worthy when I redeemed him with my own blood." And it doesn't matter if it's me or if it's Betty Trobaugh. It doesn't matter if it's Jeff Sims. It doesn't matter if it's you. If you know Christ and you've experienced the shed blood of Jesus redeeming you and purging you from your sins, guess what? As much as Satan accuses you day and night, you have an advocate who defends you constantly before the throne. Brother, that's a reason to worship, isn't it? Have you ever just stopped and said, "Lord, I want to worship you this morning because you are my advocate, because you defend me before the throne daily. Though Satan slander me, you lift me up before the Father." He's worthy of our worship this morning if just for the fact that he was slain for us, that's more than sufficient. But he's worthy of our worship because he's our shepherd. He's worthy of our worship because he's our counselor. He's worthy of our worship because he is our advocate. He's worthy of our worship because he is our peace. He's our peace. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14 says this: For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There's so much said in our society about racism. And you know what? I think in many respects, justifiably so. You realize the Lord Jesus did away with all that 2,000 years ago. There was never more of a divide than between Jew and Gentiles. The Jews considered the Gentiles dogs. The Gentiles, it is proven through history, have very little worth in a Jewish person. Jesus came along and tore down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. In Christ, there's neither male nor female, Scythian, bond. It doesn't matter. That's all gone. Amen. We're one in Christ. Amen. I don't care what the color of your skin is, what your ethnicity is, what your background is, doesn't matter. We've been made one in Christ. Amen. He is our peace, who tore down that middle wall of partition between us. And we're told that we have peace because of that with God. In fact, just turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to look once again at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, were to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. That's what the angels declared on the morning or that day that Christ was born. He came to bring peace on earth. Not the kind of peace that we so often hear about, but the peace that really counts. Peace with God. We're no longer at enmity with God. We're no longer at hostility with God. We're no longer considered his enemies. And we were before that work of Christ. But not only do we get peace with God, we get the peace of God. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says this: be careful or anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You have peace with God so that you're no longer at enmity with God, no longer hostility. But he said, I want to do more for you than that. I want to give you my peace. So that when you're in the midst of heartbreak, you're in the midst of trial, you can still know peace. For some of you who are going through such struggles, I pray God's peace, that you understand and experience God's peace while you go through a valley. He's the God of peace, as well as the one who provided us peace with the Father. Remember what Isaiah called Jesus. There in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he said, his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. I cannot bring you peace. I don't have that capability. I'm just a messenger. But I serve the one who does bring peace. And if you'll take the message of God's word through his messenger and apply it to your life, God can sustain you with peace in the darkest of your hours. The darkest of your hours. He's worthy of our worship. If for no other reason that he was slain for us, that would be more than good enough. But he's worthy of our worship because, praise the Lord for this, he is our friend.
Luke 7:34 says, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. You realize that before you got saved, he was your friend. When you were still a sinner, he was your friend. You remember what he said to his disciple that betrayed him, Judas. Couldn't think of his name. You realize that the night Judas betrayed him, Jesus called him friend. Wouldn't it be terrible to die and to go to hell knowing that he considers you his friend? I mean, think about that for a minute. Wouldn't it be terrible to spend an eternity in the lake of fire knowing that Jesus Christ considers you his friend? We won't take time to read it, but in Luke 10, there's a story of the Good Samaritan. Let's just cut to the chase. You know who that Good Samaritan really is? It's Jesus. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Every morning, I get up and I worship him and I say, thank you for being my Good Samaritan who cares for me even when others would not. So why do you think he's your friend? I have no idea why. I have no idea why he considered me his friend. I'm just glad he does. John 15, verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, Romans chapter 5 tells us that while we were yet sinners, he was a friend to us, and he laid down his life for us. Brother, sister, let me tell you something. He is worthy of our worship because he is our friend. He's worthy of our worship because he is our servant. That almost sounds blasphemous. To call the Creator of heaven, the Lord God Almighty, our servant. But that's exactly what he did when he came to earth. Isaiah 42:1, the Father refers to his Son and he says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. God called his Son his servant. Quite frankly, he's our servant too. In Philippians 2:7, he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And all he did while he was on earth was serve. That's all he did. He just served. And when he was worn out and tired and he saw the masses, he had compassion on them and he served. And when things weren't going well and he knew he faced the cross, he served. And the last act with his disciples before he was brutally put to death, he took a towel and girded himself and knelt down and washed every disciple's feet, including Judas. Including Judas. He's a servant to you and me. He is a servant to those who will allow him to serve them. Let me tell you something. He is worthy of our worship because of it. He is worthy of our worship because he is our Savior. You realize he's always been the Savior? Brother Homestead preached for us last night at our holiday dinner, and it was good. It was really good. And he talked about Jesus being the Lord and the Savior. And I just want you to understand this morning, that he has always been the Savior and always will be the Savior. And what a loss for you if you die without allowing that reality of who Jesus is to be applied to your life. He has always been the Savior. Luke 2:11 says this, the angels proclaim it, for unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, you know, everybody knows I had my first grandchild born over in China 2 weeks ago. Her name is Savannah. And when they announced it, they said a baby was born. And when your grandchildren or your children were born, you said a baby was born. But when Jesus was born, the angel said a Savior is born. He's always been the Savior. In eternity past, he was the Savior. He's the Savior of the world. John 4:42 says, this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. There is room for you to be saved. He's not fulfilled the quota yet. And if you're in this auditorium this morning and you don't know him as your Savior, there's room for you. And you know something? He's always been the Savior. He's the Savior of the world, and he will always be the Savior. Titus 2:13 says this, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1,214 years from today, I will be alive, and so will you if you know Christ as your Savior. 1,214 days from this date, Jesus Christ will still be the Savior. I will owe my eternity, every aspect of eternity, to the one who I will eternally call Savior. He will always be worthy of my worship. 7,612 years from today, I will never tire of worshiping my Savior. Because 7,000 and some odd years from today, there'll be people who have spent that long in a place called the lake of fire, who will wish they had made him their Savior. Can I ask you a question today? Do you know Jesus the Christ as your Savior? Have you ever turned from your sin and given him to Jesus and said, forgive me, and now wash me in the shed blood that you gave for me on Calvary. Save me, Lord Jesus. Come into my life and save me. If you haven't done that, what a great day to do it. On December 2nd, 2018, what a great day to receive Christ so that you can begin to worship him, the one who was slain for you, the one who is everything and wants to be your Savior. Would you bow your heads in prayer for a moment? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'd like to ask this morning, how many could say, I know, Pastor, without a doubt that Jesus is my Savior. There has been a time in my life where I have turned from my sin and I have put my trust in Jesus. There is no doubt about that. Would you just raise your hand for just a moment as a testimony before the Lord? I know without doubt I have received Christ as my Savior. You can put your